The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
I did it right. We did it right. This was a secure election.
And you're fired. That's what the president of the United States did to Mr. Krebs. You'll recall 9 days after the election. That's the man that headed up the cybersecurity arm of DHS. DHS and CISA. They're partners with Dominion Voting Systems, all working together for a safe and secure election. What is it Mr. Krebs sent out just 9 days after the election? He said it was the most secure election in American history. That's probably the biggest, boldest, most blatant lie of the year, and there have been a lot of them this year. A lot of audacious lies. The most secure election in U.S. history. We'll get to the video evidence of fraud going on in Fulton County. That's more evidence that the major media, the legacy media, the Democrat media complex, more evidence for them to ignore. We'll get to that and much more in just a bit. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, the last program of the week. We're already here, another Friday, and so much to get to. Yesterday, the Trump team released video footage of the counting that was going on there at the State Farm Arena in Atlanta. This, remember, is where Pipegate happened. Supposedly, there was a pipe burst on Election Day, and it caused a Noah-like flood that night. Everybody had to go home. The counting had to stop until the next morning. But we now have affidavits from several people saying that when we all went home, there were four people that stayed back. And we now know that the counting continued. And we now have video evidence of this. The earlier part of this video, well, basically the woman that gave the evidence yesterday in that Georgia hearing, I think does a good enough job explaining it. But early on in the video, you'll see people leaving, and then it just whittles down to four people who then pull out suitcases. That's how they deliver ballots to the State Farm Arena. They bring them in, not in mail bins, but suitcases. Suitcases like what you would travel with. Four of them, at least. And the counting continued for at least two and a half hours that night. These machines, it's hard to make out how many they were operating, but as this woman explains, they count 3,000 ballots per hour. So if they're running two, three, maybe four machines, you do the math. President Trump, keep in mind, supposedly lost Georgia by 12,000 votes. Here's the evidence that was played yesterday in front of these state senators in Georgia. Clip 13.
This is where the absentee ballots and military ballots are being tabulated on Election Day. So we're at about 10 o'clock. And what you'll notice is that the workers are present, working, and you have, back in that corner I pointed out to you, the press and the Republican observers. So according to the witnesses, the Republican observers, there is a lady who has blonde braids who comes out to announce, we're going to stop counting. Everyone go home. And in fact, we see that. What happens is everyone clears out, including the Republican observers and the press, but four people stay behind and continue counting and tabulating well into the night from that point, which is going to be about 10:25 when they all clear out, or 10:30. And they will continue counting unobserved, unsupervised, not in public view, as your statute requires, until about 1 in the morning. You're going to watch this place be busy and filled up to emptied at some time between 10:25 and 10:35, which is consistent with what the affidavits say. So here you see it's all cleared out. We just went from 10:25 to 10:37. The place is a ghost town. But notice who stays behind. You have four people, consistent with our affidavits, who stayed behind. You'll see that they will begin just sitting still, doing nothing, ostensibly not working, because after all, they said they're going to stop counting. They will wait until the witnesses over there in that roped off area, the press and the observers, leave the room. Then you'll see them move into action and begin scanning ballots. So now they're going to start pulling these ballots out from under this table. This table, the black one, was placed there by the lady with the blonde braids at about 8:22 a.m. in the morning. So she put that table there. So the same person who's staying behind now, the same person who cleared the place out under the pretense that we're going to stop counting, is the person who put the table there at 8:22 in the morning. Yeah, I saw four suitcases come out from underneath the table. Yeah, upper right hand, you see the gentleman in the red. So he just pulled one out.
So they did this for more than 2 hours, and Sam was just pointing out, she didn't bring this out, but supposedly these are mail-in ballots. So they just got them out of the suitcases and started scanning away. Did they even have to unpackage them? Did they come in an envelope? Or were these just some of those, like the Michigan witness testified, this stack of ballots in pristine condition, not folded, nothing. I mean, just rolling them through one after the other. 3,000 per hour. But leave aside if they were fraudulent ballots or not. Leave aside if all of them were for Joe Biden or not. The fact that, as she noted in her commentary, the fact that they were counting these ballots without Republican poll watchers in itself was illegal, in itself was fraudulent. That's on video now, and it squares exactly with what witnesses have testified. Sworn affidavits. That's right. The most secure election in U.S. history. Mr. Chris Krebs, the former head of the CISA, the cybersecurity wing of the DHS. He said this was a secure election. Last night he was on Stephen Colbert's show, the former comedian. He's now a political commentator. And Mr. Krebs had this to say, clip two.
Yeah, there was domestic disinformation, and it continues to this day, that is actively undermining the American voters' confidence in the process. And I think it's got to stop.
So is the video disinformation? The affidavits from 1,000 witnesses, is that disinformation? All of this evidence, totally ignored. Totally ignored by the major media. And this is a man that worked in government. I mean, he was deep into the deep state. He worked for the Department of Homeland Security. He, if you heard at the top of the show, he said, I did it right. I did it right. And see, that's the thing, too, with the Georgia Secretary of State, Raffensperger. He's already come out multiple times. We did this thing right. There's no fraud here. January 5th. Yes, there's a lot of fraud going on in anticipation of the Senate runoff. You know, Loeffler, Perdue, and we're on it. We're on it. Hundreds of investigations. We actually have some hard evidence of fraudulent activity there. But with the presidential election, The most important presidential election in the history of the United States. There's nothing wrong with that one. That was flawless. Here's what the Georgia Secretary of State said a while back. Clip 3.
There are those who are exploiting the emotions of many Trump supporters with fantastic claims, half-truths, misinformation, and frankly, they are misleading the president as well, apparently.
Now, in that Fox News story that we went through yesterday, you'll remember that he's assigned 23 investigators to work more than 250 investigations, not on November 3rd. That's over. We got to move on. The president's got to concede defeat. That's ancient history. But 250 investigations into January 5th and nothing could go wrong on November 3rd doesn't pass the smell test, does it? Of course not. Of course not. Here you see Democrats, these machines in these big cities. They've been getting away with this for years. And 4 weeks ago, it was on a grand scale. And now, well, let's just start getting more voters from New York to weigh in on the Georgia runoff. What an audacious. How bold of these people. Right out in the open. Right out there in front of security cameras. Telling everyone there's a flood coming because there's a water main break. You heard the montage from Fox News that election night. And all these reporters just duped into this conspiracy. And where are they? Where are they raising their arms saying, why were we lied to? It was a toilet that overflowed. Come on, what was the lie for? What were you hiding? No, they just carry on. The lies, the duplicity, the deceit, the conspiracy, and yet we just move forward. We just move. That's what we're supposed to do. Just go right along. And even those that would concede, yeah, there's a little bit of fraud, but nobody's been arrested. Nobody's been sent to jail. There should be some arrests right about now. You want your evidence? If the DOJ can pull a few of those FBI agents away from the, are they still on the Bubba Wallace case? Are they still looking into the hoax? The noose hoax? 20-some agents for that? And here you have the greatest fraud in the history of American elections. And well, unless there's something happening behind the scenes, I tend to think actually there is a bit of activity behind the scenes, but we'll see. Even still, even without the FBI, look at what's being uncovered by Giuliani, by this team of lawyers, by all these witnesses coming forward, by all these hearings. Tucker Carlson played a bit of that footage from the counting center, the State Farm Arena, on his program last night. And listen to his reaction. We had to actually bleep out one of the words at the end. Clip 17.
This is actually pretty unbelievable. The Trump campaign today presented surveillance footage at a hearing on election fraud in Georgia. The footage appears to show poll workers pulling ballots out of suitcases after they told poll monitors to go home.
And why are they only counting them whenever the place is cleared out with no witnesses?
I mean, what the hell? We spent all day trying to find out exactly the context here. We reached out to officials in Fulton County, Georgia. They didn't answer any of our specific questions about this footage. We're going to keep pressing because, again, that's on tape and it's unbelievable.
It's unbelievable, he says. And it's on tape. Martha McCallum from the same network, she said this sounds very suspicious. Is it worth looking into, do you think? Imagine if you had a responsible, truth-telling media. They're still on it. No evidence. Okay, I'll play a clip for you in just a bit. A CNN reporter. It's just for him to even bring this up. I mean, come on. Baseless claims is what they say. All of this dangerous rhetoric from the Trump campaign is what they say. Georgia Governor Brad Kemp, he was on Laura Ingraham's show last night, some kind of a town hall down in Atlanta. But here he is, after the day's news of that video footage, he was asked about this by Ingram, and listen to his response, clip four.
You know, I called early on for a signature audit. Obviously, the Secretary of State, per the laws and the Constitution, would have to order that. He has not done that. I think it should be done. I think, especially with what we saw today, it raises more questions. There needs to be transparency on that. I would again call for that, and I think in the next 24 hours, hopefully, we'll see a lot more.
That's the governor, Governor Kemp, who has gotten quite a lot of criticism from the Trump campaign, as has Raffensperger, as we've noted this week. But there's the governor saying, well, it's Raffensperger's job, and this is what I'm calling for, but he's got to do it. And I suppose it's back and forth. I think there's pressure being applied on this administration to do something. But still, these were the two that certified it just a week or so ago. The rush to certify this election, even with all of these witnesses coming forward, and now video footage. And there he is saying, well, I've called for this from the beginning. You certified it before anyone could even ask or look into this. The rush to certify, the rush to move on. Brad Raffensperger, he keeps going around saying, look, I'm a strong conservative Republican. I'm a supporter of the president. Even as he covers this up, even as he covers up the evidence exposing this fraud, this was the Secretary of State on CNN. And of course, he goes to CNN because he knows he's going to get favorable coverage over there. This was him on CNN yesterday, clip five.
But do you think the president shares your values of civility and compassion and understanding and truth and integrity?
Well, I really don't know. I just know that at the end of the day, my job is managing myself. A lot of times it's bigger than the person. It's really a philosophy.
And how do you unpack that? For one, the reporter, does the president share your values of compassion and civility, truth and integrity? And then his response that at the end of the day, he has to manage himself. Manage himself? Well, I mean, we all have to do that. He's the Secretary of State. One of his jobs is to manage a free and fair and secure election. Listen to this from the reporter. This is CNN, clip six.
Do you feel abandoned, though, in any way by other Republicans and more influential ones who haven't come out and spoke out to stop this kind of rhetoric and false, baseless claims of fraud?
So there are the reporters dutifully doing their part to try to divide the Republican Party, even as they maintain that there's no evidence of fraud, baseless claims. What more do they need to see to get at least a little bit curious? Just a little bit? Just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit curious? How much more evidence do they need? Well, I'll play the last bit of that question again, and then you'll get his response. Here's clip seven.
To stop this kind of rhetoric and false, baseless claims of fraud.
Well, I know that some people maybe think it's not their fight, or also they realize that someone has 50 million Twitter followers, maybe more, and they have, like me, 50. And so they're thinking, why would I want to join that fray?
And so he's the victim, and CNN's portraying him to be the victim. He happens to be the Republican or not. Rhino or no rhino, he is the one fighting in court to prevent this election in Georgia from being audited, to prevent those Dominion machines from being examined. This is in the Epoch Times today. It says, Georgia officials on Thursday asked a judge to lift an order that is blocking officials from altering information in voting machines in three counties, arguing the machines are needed to prepare for the upcoming Senate runoff. So you know about the order from the Georgia judge on Sunday, putting the freeze on the equipment. Look, don't wipe those servers clean. Don't wipe those computers. because they could be examined later and as part of this investigation. And here are the lawyers representing the Georgia state officials, Secretary Raffensperger, as well as others, saying, Judge, look, we need to be able to destroy these computers, or at least what's on them. We've got to get ready for January 5th. January 5th, by the way, there's all kinds of fraud. All kinds of fraud. 250 investigations. Yeah, from Raffensperger himself. But we got to forget about November 3rd. We got to wipe those machines clean. And we got to go forward. We've got a big Senate runoff. Oh, yes. It says in this article, evidence demonstrates Cobb and Gwinnett counties need to use ballot marking devices from Dominion. Kerry Miller, a state attorney, wrote in a court filing. The filing included a declaration from Christy Royston, the election supervisor for Gwinnett County's Board of Voter Registrations and Elections. She said the restraining order preventing her county and others from wiping or resetting the voter machines has grave, listen to this, this is a direct quote, it has grave and serious consequences. If you don't let us wipe these machines clean, there's going to be grave and serious consequences to this. I would think election fraud in the most important presidential election in American history, that might have some grave and serious consequences as well. Pretty amazing story. Yesterday, by the way, in that Georgia hearing, we learned that Dominion actually had come in and given those machines an upgrade. There was a glitch in the equipment. And you may have heard some stories a couple weeks ago about, they were giving it's not called an upgrade, it's when you need a new version of your software system, or an upgrade on, from 2.0 to 3.0. It happens that they did this just a couple of weeks before the election. That came out again with one of the Georgia election officials. Listen to his testimony, and he's asked on this, was there anything that was done with the machines the night before? And well, in his testimony, it wasn't the night before, but it was a few days, a couple weeks before, I think is how he puts it. Clip 16.
We did update the machines to handle how that Senate race appeared. So in Georgia, we have a really robust logic and action testing to make sure before the election the machines work like they're supposed to. They found something that was, Dominion said it's kind of a one in a million thing that they found it. So our election directors, the fact that they found it, I think is just to their credit. We were able to put in a fix for that to make sure it didn't happen. It was not the day before the election. It was a couple weeks at least.
I love the language he uses. We were able to put in a fix for that. We were able to get that updated. The fix was in. The fix was in before the election. Here they were tampering with the equipment to be used on November 3rd. Just a couple weeks. This is from a state election official. Notice this from the Epoch Times as well. It says, Dominion then embarked on a software modification to address the problem, which required testing validation from company ProVNV, as the software had now been changed across Dominion's systems. It says the same firm was recently hired by Georgia's Secretary of State, that would be Raffensperger, to conduct an audit of the Dominion voting systems technology. So they all work together. They're all partners. The ones that do the election, the ones that do the audit. You see, and then you know about Raffensperger and Governor Kemp. They rushed that deal with Dominion through in 2019. And then they've got all of these Dominion lobbyists that used to work for them. And then who knows how much money from lobbyists coming into the state, whether from Dominion or the Chinese or both. It says here, Dominion Voting Systems has previously denied allegations that unauthorized or last-minute software updates took place prior to Election Day. They've previously denied this, but wouldn't you know it, yesterday in the testimony, we found out, well, there was actually an update. There was actually a fix. They fixed this problem right at the last minute. Now, that's all from Georgia. I won't even bring up all the 2 days of testimony from witnesses in Michigan. the ongoing court cases and litigation in Wisconsin and Pennsylvania. In Nevada, yesterday, the Trump campaign was able to present evidence to a judge in court. And it's some damning evidence at that. There's USPS employees witnessing or saying that they're being pressured not to testify. That's coming out of Nevada. This is from the National Pulse. It says the findings reveal that 40, this is all part of the evidence that's now being presented in court. It says the findings reveal over 40,000 duplicate ballots and 1,500 deceased voters. So they're finding all of these bogus ballots, just people that are working with information that's available to the general public. What would it be like? What would it be like? I'm just checking Nevada real quick. What are we behind? President Trump's down by 44,000 votes in Nevada. So here are these findings. 40,000 duplicate ballots. Out-of-state voters, it says, it's from National Pulse. Almost 20,000 Nevada voters had a non-Nevada mailing address. Approximately 8,000 voters had registered addresses that are physically non-existent. It says approximately 15,000 voters are registered to vote at either a commercial address or a vacant property. Wow. I mean, not 3 or 4 or 15 or even 1,500. 15,000 vacant addresses, 6,000. National change of address, out of state, 2,468 voters legally changed their address to another jurisdiction or state or country. What about deceased voters? Almost 1,500 Nevada voters listed as deceased by the Social Security Administration. And then duplicate voter registrations. 42,000 voters voted twice and have multiple voter registration numbers associated with substantially the same name, birthdate, and address. That's just a little old case in Nevada. No evidence, though. Don't worry about it. Certainly don't lose any sleep over it. It's no evidence. It's just a bogus claim. It's a baseless claim. Here's Kayleigh McEnany on TV last night talking about the evidence that they're presenting before the judge in the form of all these depositions that they've taken from witnesses. Clip 14.
Those 8,000 pages of depositions, I was told by our attorneys tonight who are on the ground that they do feel that those are comprehensive enough where if the judge reads them, even without hearing from these witnesses, that they're strong. Because, Sean, let me be clear. All of those stories you just read, these individuals were deposed. They sat across from Perkins Coie attorneys, the top, the best leftist attorneys in the countries. They were scrutinized and they withstood scrutiny. And those 8,000 pages will show that. They'll also show another individual who said, I left the room. I saw the vote tally. When I came back the next day, the vote tally had changed, despite the fact that no more votes had been counted.
These are witnesses that were cross-examined by Perkins Coie of the Steele dossier fame. The most famous, we probably should say infamous, left-wing group of attorneys in the country. Law firm, Perkins Coie. Steele dossier, and they're there grilling these witnesses in the Nevada lawsuit. And according to Kayleigh McEnany, now I haven't read too much about the Nevada suit outside of just the bits we're giving you here. But in her view, maybe the judge today throws it out. Maybe it goes up line. We'll see. But they feel pretty confident with the evidence that they have. And what was it that the former CISA director Chris Krebs had to say on 60 Minutes, clip one?
I did it right. We did it right. This was a secure election.
This was not a secure election. Not by a long shot. It was insecure, unsecure. It was fraudulent. All kinds of fraudulent activity, you know, and it's amazing. I had Audrey look at some of the headlines. I think I skipped over it in my notes, but what the Washington Post said today, or what was in their newspaper, given all that happened or was revealed yesterday, the New York Times, the Washington Post, all that they really are covering, oh, this Wisconsin judge, he threw it back down to the lower court. Or, oh, the money that the Trump campaign is raising to handle all of this legal activity These Trump supporters, they've just been duped. Those are the kinds of stories that you see in the Washington Post and the New York Times. Nothing, really nothing, getting to the substance of what's happening, on the ground. Over at CNN, they had some kind of a town hall event with Joe Biden. And of course, as per usual, there's Jake Tapper just giving him a bunch of softballs. Nothing difficult about these interviews, that's for sure. Here's the fake vice president-elect or president-elect Joe Biden on CNN last night, clip 8.
I got out of the shower. I got a dog, and anybody who's been around my house knows, dropped a ball in front of me, and for me to grab the ball, and I'm walking through this little alleyway to get to the bedroom, and I grabbed the ball like this, and he ran, and I was joking, running after him to grab his tail, and what happened was that he slid on a throw rug, and I tripped on the rug he slid on. That's what happened.
He's talking there about the mishap he had, which some have even called into question. But again, you're not going to get reporters grilling him on this. Well, how did you injure yourself? And why was it covered there on Saturday, or seemingly covered up? And why, when you got out of your vehicle, were you standing? All of your body weight was just on the one bad leg there for a split second. If it's a fracture, I mean, that's gonna cause a fair bit of pain. But leave that aside. One softball after another. And then also, as per usual, you get some pretty interesting statements, pretty revealing statements when Mr. Biden speaks. Here's clip 9.
When we disagree, it'll be just like, so far, it's been just like when Barack and I did. It's in private. She'll say, I think we should do A, B, C, or D. And I'll say, I like A, don't like B and C. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. I told Barack, if I reach something where there's a fundamental disagreement we have based on a moral principle, I'll develop some disease and say I have to resign.
Did he just say the silent part out loud again? He's explaining what happens when he and Kamala have a disagreement. Well, we'll talk it out. And then, like it was when I worked for Barack, if it's a fundamental disagreement, well, I'll just come up with a disease and resign. Is that what's going to happen? That's what he said on national TV last night. And Kamala there nodding along. And if you look at some of the footage of the two of them when they've got the shot, the split shot together, it's almost like on her face she's just hoping he doesn't say something that is off the wall. That's him saying, here's how it happened under Barack Obama. And we've talked before about, you know, what he said about the voter fraud and how extensive the organization was prior to this election. We played that clip from Barack Obama himself, where he's kind of talking about how it could be like with him in the basement, you know, running the show as the puppet master. And he said, you know, I think I'd actually kind of like that. I think I could actually get used to that. This is just all from the last week or two. Following that exchange last night, or that town hall, listen to what Jake Tapper was the one that conducted it. And then later on in the evening on Don Lemon's show, he listened to what Don Lemon had to say about the interview that he had with Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, clip 12.
Seem to, and correct me if I'm wrong, rely on her a lot to sometimes complete a sentence or to get information from her. So that would indicate to me that he will be relying on her during the presidency.
It just seemed like that Joe Biden relied on her to finish his sentences. So she may have quite a lot of influence in the presidency of Joe Biden. This is where we are. This is what passes for absolutely normal activity, normal behavior. As he said earlier in the clip, Joe Biden, if it's a fundamental disagreement, well, I can always come down with a disease and resign. I can just walk away. And you wonder if there's some radical leftists that are already planning for this, preparing for it. What a year this has been. You think about all of the craziness and the lies, as I said. The most secure election in history, in American history, 34 million people have gotten the Chinese flu, the China flu, and have recovered from it. 34 million. Just let that number sink in. Talking worldwide now. So what do we do? Well, we've got to lock everything down because the lockdowns are saving us. The lockdowns are saving our nations. Tony Fauci's the person of the year. He's brilliant. He's a genius. He saved us. Now the masks, they didn't work until they did. So mandate them. Now we've got to wear them all the time. If New York, the state of New York, if that was its own nation, it would have the highest COVID-19 death rate in the world. So give Andrew Cuomo an Emmy. He is an award winner. He's a TV celebrity. The riots this year, they've been peaceful. All of them. They've just been peaceful. It's the Democrats who've been threatened. That's what we know. There's white supremacists everywhere. Everywhere that you look around the corner, there's got to be one somewhere. And November 3rd and the reaction to that, it takes the cake. Most secure election in history. We don't need FBI agents looking into this. We've got to send them loose on Bubba Wallace, Jussie Smollett. Make sure there were no crimes committed there. Welcome to the fairy tale that is 2020. Dinesh D'Souza, he tweeted out the other day, we live in a peculiar era in which most of what's on the news isn't news at all, and most of the news isn't covered at all. We're largely on our own in figuring out what's happening in the world. Well, thankfully, you do have a few reliable sources left, including this program and thetrumpet.com and the article my father sent out, and that's being advertised and promoted this week, Why Donald Trump Will Remain America's President. But what a crazy year this has been, just going back to that tweet by Dinesh D'Souza. I'll close this segment with one final clip. This is from the Los Angeles mayor, Eric Garcetti, just yesterday, clip 15.
My message couldn't be simpler. It's time to hunker down. It's time to cancel everything.
And there you go. It's time to cancel everything. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
That great 20th century educator, Herbert W. Armstrong, when he'd talk about God's system of education, when he'd talk about Ambassador College, he would often say that the AC education is not merely about earning a living. You don't go to Ambassador College to just learn how to earn a living. You go there to learn how to live. That's where the emphasis is. to learn how to live. And when you look into the Bible, whether it's the example of Jesus Christ or many of the others, the heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11, that makes for a fascinating, enlightening study. How did they live? You go to that confrontation, that titanic confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil in Matthew 4, verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" This is how Jesus Christ lived. He lived by the word of God. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 8, where God says that, you know, "I rained manna from heaven to these Israelites in the wilderness." Why? Just so they could have physical sustenance? Well, no, the lesson was to teach them that man doesn't live. He shall not live by bread, physical bread alone. We do need that. We do need that to have the physical health we need to continue living. But the lesson, and you see it even in the hunger pangs that we have every day, God reminding us that we're to proceed, or rather live, out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus, if you go into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5, he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for God's truth. It's easy, it should be, to understand the physical and the spiritual parallel. It does, though. It's, as I was telling the students earlier this week, it is easier, much easier, to wake up each day and to be hungry physically. It just happens no matter what you do, because of that empty stomach, you're going to be hungry. And you wish it was that automatic spiritually, where you just woke up, you were so hungry for prayer and for Bible study that you just started devouring it right away. And well, we've got to put the prod on ourselves to make sure that we do devour God's word in Bible study and cry out to God fervently in prayer. But that's just not something that comes naturally. The Bible talks about stirring up the Spirit of God. It talks about being led by the Spirit. God's not going to force us down His road. We have to want it. We have to desire it. We have to be hungry for it. Mr. Armstrong said in a message that he gave or wrote in 1962, he talked about man being incomplete. He's equipped with a human spirit, but he doesn't yet have the Holy Spirit, or at least not until he repents and turns to God and believes and then receives the Holy Spirit. But he says here, being incomplete, lacking in the spiritual waters and heavenly food, God's word, that would fill him fill him to satisfaction, man has a gnawing soul hunger, which leaves him miserable, empty, discontented. He seeks to quench his thirst and satisfy his soul hunger in the interests and pursuits and pleasures of life. So there actually is an automatic hunger that's there. The problem is, human beings, for the most part, they seek to satisfy the hunger with, spiritually speaking, fast food, you know, the quick fix. But as he explains in this article, that doesn't satisfy, you know, devouring materialism and things. That doesn't satisfy this gnawing soul hunger. He went on to say, this very lack within him, this spiritual need, gives him an innate inferiority complex. He senses his inferiority as compared to God, his lack of what he was made to need, but not understanding what it is, he seeks to quell the painful sense of inferiority by conceit and blowing up the ego, the self, with vanity and self-exaltation. He says, this vanity then, is a substitute for God and his spirit, another God, before the true God. And so when we come before God at baptism, God, with the power of his spirit, we want that power to crush, to shatter that idol of self-centeredness, of vanity, of filling up on materialism. And we want to replace it with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It really does come down to this, as Mr. Armstrong was saying back in a sermon in 1983. It's a matter of what we're hungering and thirsting for. Are we hungering for God's word, or do we hunger to be like this world? Do we hunger for God's righteousness and truth, or are we hungering for materialism? Again, there's a direct parallel between what we eat physically and how we consume God's truth. Pray for the right hunger. Mr. Armstrong gave a great sermon, again, back in the 1980s, about hungering for righteousness. And he explained in that message how that in just meditating on God and his righteousness and all the things that God doesn't worry about or fear like so many of us do, because he's perfect. He is perfect righteousness. Now, he does mourn for the state of man. Even Jesus in his ministry, he saw people wandering about without a shepherd, and he grieved over that. Isaiah says that Christ was a man of sorrows, but it wasn't self-centered sorrow. He wasn't wallowing in self-pity. He sorrowed over the affairs of man and what we're doing to ourselves. But God and Jesus Christ, when you think about their perfect righteousness, their perfect spiritual health, the fact that they're overflowing with joy, and that they have a peace of mind, that they're content, that their purpose, God's purpose, stands, that he is reproducing himself, his character, his nature. These are things that Mr. Armstrong meditated on, and he thought, now that's something that we ought to really hunger for. The way God is, God's plan and purpose, God's work, as it's unfolding on this earth today. In Matthew 6, Christ goes through the prayer outline. And among other things, we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, you could look at that physically, but the primary admonition there is for the spiritual bread that we need daily, and we do need it daily. Just like with physical food, you need it every day, unless you're fasting to draw closer to God. We go without food and water then, but for the most part, most of the year, we wake up each day, we get hungry, and we don't just have one big meal and then that takes care of it. We have, in a lot of cases, we have three meals, 2 to 3 meals a day. It's amazing how quickly you can get hungry physically, even after just eating a few hours ago. What's God trying to teach us with this? Even with our physical makeup. Mr. Armstrong said, this is from a 1954 article, "The knowledge of how to live should be the first interest of every person." The knowledge of how to live. How did Jesus Christ live? He lived by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every single word. Let me take you through a few verses in John chapter 6. This is the miracle of the fish and the loaves. Christ miraculously, God miraculously, feeding thousands and thousands of people with a meal that really would have only fed a handful. John 6 and verse 12, after they had fed all of them, a supernatural miracle, if ever there was one, they feed everyone there, and then there were actually leftovers. Verse 12 says, when they were filled, I mean, they had full stomachs. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So Christ is trying to get across a powerful lesson to these disciples, even with the fragments that remain. I don't want any of it to go to waste. We want to gather everything. Notice verse 27 further on. It says, labor not. So here's the lesson. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that for him has God the Father sealed. So Christ says, gather up all these fragments, all these bits and pieces that are left. And then he says to them, now, as far as spiritual food goes, you have to really labor for it. You have to really go after every fragment. What does it say about Samuel, the young Samuel? I think it's 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19. To not let one word drop to the ground. To gather every single word. That's the way Christ lived. We've read it. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why we're so active and intensely into our Bible study. Because that's what we live on. That's what we feed on every day. Labor not for meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Verse 31, he ties in the example of Exodus 16 and God raining manna from heaven. It says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave to them bread from heaven to eat. And then verse 32, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. See, it came from God. Jesus Christ came from God. What Jesus Christ spoke, it came from God himself. Verse 33 says, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, this is verse 35, I am that bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You'll always, always be full, fed to the full. But to be fed this way, with this kind of abundance, we have to be hungry spiritually. We have to be thirsty spiritually. We have to wake up and consume spiritual food. And we need it. We need it multiple times a day. We need that continuous contact with God every day. You know as well as I just how quickly that tank can empty. Mr. Armstrong, when talking about the Spirit, you see it in John 7 about rivers of living water. It's got to flow. We've got to go to God as the source of that power, that awesome power. That's what completes our creation. Without the Spirit of God, we're incomplete. The truth of God, like 1 Corinthians 2 says, is it's just foolishness unless we have the Spirit of God to open our minds to the truth. And when we do, then we have to develop a voracious appetite for truth, for God's word. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is Paul writing to his assistant, the evangelist Timothy. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished. Notice that. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. See, you can be nourished and strengthened on the truth, on good doctrine, as it says there. There's other verses that talk about growing up. Read the end of Hebrews 5 about being able to consume strong meat, not just the milk of the word, but we really want to dine on the truth of God. We really want to be nourished on these words. We really want to fill up on the word of God. That's how we live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we put the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here on KPCG.FM and thetrumpet.com as well. Don't forget about our sister site. Email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you Monday.